pray together.
O Lord, our God, we are so thankful that Christ was born to save. And we're so grateful for that because how desperately we need saving. Even as we have begun to think a bit this evening on that 10th commandment, you shall not covet, we are convicted in our own hearts of how covetous we are. That very rarely are we content with our station in life and what you have given us. And so often our hearts yearn for more and want more. And we are so quick to lay up for ourselves treasures here on earth. And so often we neglect laying up treasures for ourselves in heaven. And so it's our prayer tonight that as we give our attention to these truths, you would not only bring us under conviction of our sin, but that you would also set before us our great Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, that He might be the one who is more than life to us, the one who is fairer than 10,000, the one who is altogether lovely, the one whom we desire more than anything this earth could ever afford. And so, Father, we give thanks to you for this day. We give thanks to you for the opportunity to worship again tonight. We thank you for the way in which the ministry of your gospel reorients us and directs us again to those things that are of eternal importance. So grant to us tonight, through the ministry of your word and sacrament, and by the power of your Spirit, a fair meeting with Christ. For we pray these things in his name. Amen. You may be seated. Please turn with me now in your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5. We're going to be looking at the end of that chapter tonight, verses 19 through 27. But I think for us to fully appreciate the final verses of this chapter, it's good for us to read the chapter in its entirety as it really holds together. But our focus, as I said, will be on verses 19 through 27. And I would encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we look at those verses together tonight. We'll be reading the whole of 2 Kings 5, but focusing our attention on those last verses. And as we give our attention to God's Word this evening, we're mindful once again that God has given us His written Word because of the special care that He has for us and for our salvation. So with that in mind, let us give our attention to God's own Word. Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and in high favor, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. Now the Syrians, on one of their raids, had carried off a little girl from the land of Israel, and she worked in the service of Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "Would that my Lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria. He would cure him of his leprosy." So Naaman went in and told his Lord, "Thus and so spoke the girl from the land of Israel." And the king of Syria said, "Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So he went, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which read, "When this letter reaches you, know that I have sent to you Naaman, my servant, that you may cure him of his leprosy." And when the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man sends word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? Only consider and see how he is seeking a quarrel with me." But when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent to the king, saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Let him come now to me, that he may know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and chariots and stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean." But Naaman was angry and went away, saying, "Behold, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. But his servants came near and said to him, "My father, it is a great word the prophet has spoken to you. Will you not do it? Has he actually said to you, 'Wash and be clean'?" So he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God. And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Then he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and he came and stood before him, and he said, "Behold, I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. So accept now a present from your servant." But he said, "As the Lord lives, before whom I stand, I will receive none." And he urged him to take it, but he refused. Then Naaman said, "If not, please let there be given to your servant 2 mule loads of earth. For from now on, your servant will not offer burnt offering or sacrifice to any god but the Lord. In this matter, may the Lord pardon your servant. When my master goes into the house of Ramon to worship there, leaning on my arm, and I bow myself in the house of Ramon, when I bow myself in the house of Ramon, the Lord pardon your servant in this matter." He said to him, "Go in peace." But when Naaman had gone from him a short distance, Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, "See, my master has spared this Naaman the Syrian, in not accepting from his hand what he brought. As the Lord lives, I will run after him and get something from him." So Gehazi followed Naaman. And when Naaman saw someone running after him, he got down from the chariot to meet him and said, "Is all well?" And he said, "All is well. My master has sent me to say, there have just now come to me from the hill country of Ephraim 2 young men of the sons of the prophets. Please give them a talent of silver and 2 changes of clothing." And Naaman said, "Be pleased to accept 2 talents." And he urged him and tied up 2 talents of silver in 2 bags with 2 changes of clothing and laid them on 2 of his servants, and they carried them before Gehazi. And when he came to the hill, he took them from their hand and put them in the house, and he sent the men away, and they departed. He went in and stood before his master, and Elisha said to him, "Where have you been, Gehazi?" And he said, "Your servant went nowhere." But he said to him, "Did not my heart go when the man turned from his chariot to meet you? Was it a time to accept money and garments, olive orchards and vineyards, sheep and oxen, male servants and female servants? Therefore, the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and to your descendants forever." So he went out from his presence, a leper like snow. So far, the reading of God's own word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, in our study of the Westminster Shorter Catechism, we've been making our way through the law of God, through the 10 commandments. And this evening we come to the 10th commandment, which says very simply, "You shall not covet." Well, Westminster Shorter Catechism question 80 tells us what God requires in the 10th commandment. He requires full contentment with our own condition, with a right and charitable frame of spirit toward our neighbor and all that is his. And then question and answer 81 tells us what God forbids in the 10th commandment. It forbids all discontentment with our own estate, envying or grieving at the good of our neighbor, and all inordinate motions and affections to anything that is his. Well, I want to consider the 10th commandment with you tonight from 2 Kings 5 and the end of that chapter, where we find the sad story of Gehazi. And we have just 2 points to the sermon tonight. First of all, Gehazi's sin. And then secondly, Naaman's salvation. Gehazi's sin and Naaman's salvation. We begin there in the middle of verse 19, where we read these words, "When Naaman had gone from him a short distance, Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, 'See, my master has spared this Naaman the Syrian, in not accepting from his hand what he brought. As the Lord lives, I will run after him and get something from him.'" Well, here are two men on very different paths, Naaman and Gehazi. Let's look first for a moment at Naaman. We've read here in chapter 5 that Naaman was the commander of the army of the king of Syria. He's been described as a great man with his master, a man who is in high favor, a mighty man of valor. And now we learn that he's also a very recently healed leper. The highlights of the story are these. A little girl from the land of Israel had been carried off by the Syrians in a previous raid, and she happened to be serving Naaman's wife. And when she saw that Naaman was afflicted with leprosy, she told her mistress about Elisha, that he could cure him. And so Naaman went to Elisha, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, 10 changes of clothing. It's a lot of silver, a lot of gold, a lot of clothing, clearly intending to purchase this gift of healing. But when Naaman came to Elisha, Elisha sent a messenger to tell him to go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and his flesh would be restored. Well, Naaman at first objected. His servants pointed out that a great gift was being offered to him. And so at last he went. He washed in accordance with the word of the Lord from Elisha, and his flesh was restored. And he was clean. Naaman then returned to Elisha, professed faith in the Lord God of Israel, and also offered Elisha a gift that Elisha refused. And even though Naaman urged him to take it, Elisha continued to refuse, even swearing an oath to God that he would not take it. Well, Naaman then asked for pardon, and Elisha sent him on his way in peace. You see that at the beginning of verse 19. Elisha said to him, "Go in peace." And that's where we find Naaman in our passage this evening. His flesh has been restored. He's been healed. He is clean. He is now professing faith in the true God, the God of Israel. He's returning home in peace. But then we come to Gehazi, a man who is clearly on a very different path. Gehazi is introduced to us as the servant of Elisha, the man of God. And so we expect good things of Gehazi. He is a servant of Elisha, and Elisha is the man of God. And if you were to read previous chapters in 2 Kings, you would see Gehazi present and some of the great miracles that the Lord had worked through Elisha. And so we expect good things of Gehazi. But Gehazi has a problem. He has a problem with his heart. He has a problem with coveting. Gehazi, though he is the servant of Elisha, the man of God, is not content with what he has. And he thinks that Elisha has just passed up a great opportunity for gain. He says to himself, "See, my master has spared this Naaman the Syrian in not accepting from his hand what he brought." And so we see a rather tragic thing going on here. A great gift has just been given to Naaman. A wonderful thing has happened. And yet here is Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, and Gehazi is not rejoicing in Naaman's healing from leprosy. He finds no joy in Naaman's confession of the true God. Gehazi does not celebrate what God has done in bringing salvation to Naaman. In fact, he thinks ill of Naaman, calls him this Naaman, the Syrian. He sees Naaman not as a trophy of God's redeeming grace, but simply as a foreigner, an undeserving Syrian. In fact, he really doesn't see Naaman at all. All Gehazi I can think about is the silver, the gold, and the clothing that Naaman brought, and Gehazi wants it. Gehazi thinks that his master Elisha has done wrong, that he's passed up a golden opportunity. He thinks that Elisha should have taken the gifts that Naaman had brought. And the more Gehazi thinks about it, the more he wants the silver, the gold, and the clothing. You see, covetousness has taken hold of Gehazi's heart. And rather than stamping it out and putting it to death, Gehazi has nurtured it and caused it to grow. He allows himself to become obsessed with what he wants. You know how that works. You and I still experience that. We walk through a store and we see something and we want it and we begin to obsess over it. Before we saw it in the store, we didn't even know it existed. But once we saw it, we knew we needed it. And our minds are focused upon it and we think of ways that we can get it. I remember as a young boy, around Thanksgiving time, getting in the mail the big thick Sears catalog. Maybe some of you can remember that. This is before the days of the internet. And I remember at the beginning of December, we would turn to the toy section and take out our markers and we would circle all the presents we wanted from our parents. Many of those things we didn't know existed until we saw them in the catalog. And then we wanted them. And it's all we could think about for almost the whole month of December. Well, we experience those things as young children, but those things still lie in our hearts as adults. And coveting, when it is not checked, does not lead to good things. Gehazi here actually swears an oath to try and get some of Naaman's wealth. He says, "As the Lord lives, I will run after him and get something from him." You may remember that just a few moments ago, Elisha also had sworn an oath. But he said, "As the Lord lives, before whom I stand, I will receive none of it." Elisha swore an oath to take nothing. Gehazi swears an oath to take something. But you'll notice a difference in their oaths. Elisha, in his oath, referred to the Lord as the one before whom I stand. Gehazi says nothing of that. You see, Gehazi has no consciousness of standing before the Lord, no thought whatsoever of what he is doing in the sight of the Lord. So he swears an oath to run after Naaman to get something from his hand. It's really quite a striking thing, isn't it? That Gehazi swears an oath in the name of the Lord to act on his coveting, to get what he wants. As the Lord lives, I will get what I covet. I'll get what I want. Friends, when you're invoking the name of the Lord as you're sinning, you should know you're in a bad place. You should know there's something wrong with your heart. But Gehazi doesn't see it. And so we read in verses 21 through 23 that Gehazi followed Naaman, and when Naaman saw someone running after him, he got down from the chariot to meet him and said, "Is all well?" And he said, "All is well. My master has sent me to say, there have just now come to me from the hill country of Ephraim two young men of the sons of the prophets. Please give them a talent of silver and two changes of clothing." And Naaman said, "Be pleased to accept two talents." And he urged him and tied up two talents of silver in two bags with two changes of clothing and laid them on two of his servants. And they carried them before Gehazi. When Naaman sees someone running after him, he gets down from his chariot to meet him. When he sees Gehazi, Naaman asks him, "Is all well?" Literally in Hebrew, it's one word, shalom. Is everything well? Is all at peace? It was for Naaman. You remember the beginning of verse 19? He went in peace. But we know it's not well for Gehazi. Gehazi's heart is not well. It is not at peace. It is filled with coveting and sin. And yet Gehazi answers Naaman and says, all is well, literally, shalom. And then he adds a story of what his master supposedly told him to say. And so to his sin of coveting, he adds the sin of lying. He puts words in the mouth of Elisha, words Elisha never spoke. He pins all of this on Elisha. He concocts a story to try and arouse Naaman's sympathy in order to open Naaman's hand. He says, just now, two young men have come from the hill country, sons of the prophets. Would you please give them a talent of silver and two changes of clothing? It's amazing how creative people can get when it comes to coveting. One commentator pointed out in this connection how often we get emails from places in Nigeria and Africa asking for help in one way or another. All you need to do is give them your bank account and your social security number. And the author said Gehazi is the forerunner of those schemers. While Naaman is entirely unsuspecting of Gehazi's scheme, he takes his word as truth. And his heart is generous. He gives to Gehazi more than he asked for. 2 talents of silver and 2 changes of clothing. He urges him to take them. He even has 2 of his servants carry the goods before Gehazi. You see, Naaman and Gehazi are on 2 very different paths. Naaman's heart has been changed. He knows he's been given a great gift. And so he opens his hand in generosity. Gehazi's heart, meanwhile, is sick. He doesn't care about the gift Naaman has been given. His heart is filled with coveting. And all the while, he knows what he's doing is wrong. Notice verses 24 and 25. When he came to the hill, he took them from their hand and put them in the house, and he sent the men away, and they departed. He went in and stood before his master, and Elisha said to him, "Where have you been, Gehazi?" And he said, "Your servant went nowhere." As he's making his way back to his house, he comes to this hill where evidently it was clear and you could see what was going on. And he knew he had come to that point where he needs to hide what he's done. And so he takes the goods from the hands of Naaman's servants and sends the servants away. And he himself takes the 2 talents of silver and the 2 changes of clothing and he puts them in his house. He has no intention of telling anyone about this, least of all his master Elisha. He knows what he's done is wrong. But he also knows that he has to make it look like he's done nothing wrong. And so he goes and stands before Elisha. Interesting, isn't it? He made no mention of standing before the Lord, but he knows he needs to stand again before Elisha. And so when he goes and stands before Elisha, Elisha asks him, "Where have you been, Gehazi?" And he answers, "Your servant went nowhere." How many lies must Gehazi tell to cover up his covetousness? He lied to Naaman. He lied about the 2 young men. And now he lies to Elisha. You see, that's how the sin of coveting often works. It's a sin that leads to more sin and more sin and more sin. John Fesco says, violating the 10th commandment is often the gateway to violating the rest of the law. It's what Paul says in Romans chapter 7. He says, "If it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet, if the law had not said, you shall not covet. Violating the 10th commandment is often the gateway to violating the rest of the law. But now we want to turn our attention from Gehazi's sin to Naaman's salvation. It doesn't come through so clearly at first, but it is there if you look in verses 26 and 27. Notice first of all, verse 26. He said to him, that is, Elisha said to Gehazi, did not my heart go when the man turned from his chariot to meet you? Was it a time to accept money and garments, olive orchards and vineyards, sheep and oxen, male servants and female servants? It's very clear here that Elisha knows what Gehazi has done. Notice Elisha says his heart went when Naaman turned from his chariot to meet him. His heart didn't go with Gehazi to take from Naaman. His heart went with Naaman when he gave to Gehazi. Elisha's heart was with the giver, not with the taker. He served the living God, and the living God is a giver. And so he asks Gehazi, is it a time to accept money and garments and so on and so forth? Elisha exaggerates what Gehazi has done to try and open Gehazi's eyes to see what he has done, to see the problem in his heart, to see how covetous he is, to bring him to repentance. He says, the point is this, this is not the time to take. Why not? Because the Lord has given. The Lord saved Naaman. He saved him as a gift of grace. Naaman had no claim on the true God. God owed him nothing at all. And yet God gave him healing and restoration and life. Gehazi should have been rejoicing in the gift of life. He should have been rejoicing in grace given to a sinner. Instead, he coveted what was not his to take. And in so doing, he sent a terrible message to Naaman, a new believer. Jeffrey Thomas writes this, Gehazi's actions struck at the very heart of Elisha's message. He was undoing what the prophet had taught Naaman. The Lord wanted the general to know that his kindness was absolutely free. Gehazi now jumps in and reverses all that free grace and puts a price on the goodness of God. Naaman was freely healed without money and without price, and that was revolutionary to a Syrian who had spent his life worshiping the gods of Syria. They all had a price, and you'd better pay it or you were in trouble. But the God of Elisha saved men because he loved to save. And now Gehazi was undoing all of that, leaving Naaman to think, ah, the God of Israel, after all, is just like the rest. You see, Elisha was absolutely correct. This was no time to accept money and clothing. This was a time to rejoice in the grace of God, in the gift of God, in the salvation of the Lord, a gift, a grace, a salvation that cannot be purchased or bought or paid for. You see, in his coveting, Gehazi has undermined the grace of God. He has tarnished the gift of God. He has belittled the salvation of the Lord. And so judgment is now pronounced upon him. Look at verse 27. Therefore, the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and to your descendants forever. So he went out from his presence a leper like snow. The punishment fits the crime. Gehazi wanted what was Naaman's, and so he received it, silver and clothing, and now leprosy too. You see, Naaman and Gehazi have gone in two very different directions. Naaman has been healed, cleansed, saved. He opens his hands in generosity because of the great gift he's been given. Gehazi, on the other hand, has taken into his hands what was not his to take. He is sick, defiled, unsaved. And so he goes out from Elisha's presence a leper, like snow. This is not the snow of Isaiah 1:18. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. This is the snow of leprosy, a disease, a sickness of body that in Gehazi's case reflects the sickness of his heart. He needs the salvation that Naaman has received. And we're left wondering, did he get the point? Did he receive it? Gehazi will appear one more time in 2 Kings in just a few chapters, chapter 8, verses 4 through 5, where nothing is said of his leprosy. And nothing is said of his repentance or of his faith. All that is said is that Gehazi told the king about what Elisha had done in raising the dead. We can hope that Gehazi was saved. We can hope that Gehazi came to see the answer to coveting. The answer to coveting is not simply don't covet. You need to replace coveting with something else. That's why Paul so often in his letters in the New Testament speaks of putting off and putting on. It's not enough simply to put off stealing. We must put on a heart that willingly gives to those in need. It's not enough for us to put off lying. We need to replace that by putting on speaking the truth in love. And it's not enough to simply put off coveting. Well, what do you replace it with? You replace it with Christ and all His benefits. One author said, freedom from discontent is found in receiving the fullness of Christ. It's looking to Him to satisfy our deepest needs. It's looking to Him as the one who is altogether lovely. It's looking to Christ as the one who is fairer than 10,000. And why is He the one that is altogether lovely? Why is He the one that is to us fairer than 10,000? Because He is the one that takes away the sickness of our hearts. He's the one that takes away our leprosy, so to speak. All that sin that defiles us and makes us unclean. This is what He takes to Himself. As He hangs naked and undone on the cross, He's bearing our sin, our shame, our leprosy, our defilement, our wickedness, our covetous hearts. And He takes all of that to Himself to clothe us with His righteousness, with the most beautiful clothes we could ever hope for. And so the application of tonight's message is not simply, don't be like Gehazi. Because if you simply work on not coveting, but don't replace that sinful desire in your heart with anything else, you're not going to have much success. You need to fill your heart with something else. Something greater than anything this world can ever give. You need to fill your heart with Christ. Laying up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and thieves cannot break in and steal. Ed Clowney says, the treasure of heaven is Christ Himself. And it's that Christ who brought healing to a Syrian general. And it's that Christ who invites you to come to His table tonight, where He gives you the greatest gift, a gift of which you can never make yourself worthy, because the gift He gives is Himself. He calls you to His table to share Himself and all of His benefits with you. He gives you forgiveness, righteousness, salvation. He gives you His body and His blood. He gives you Himself. And what He gives, you need not hide. His righteousness is a righteousness that clings to you forever. And so He says to you, as you come to His table in true faith, all is well, because I have made it well. Go in peace. Amen. Let's pray together. O Lord, our God, we do give thanks to You again for Your word. And we thank You for this story in Your word, a story that is true, a story that in some ways is hard for us to hear because we do see so much of ourselves in Gehazi. We forget so quickly what a great gift we have been given, and how quickly we close our hands and fail to reflect the heart of our God, who is a giver. And we cling to the gifts and we forget the giver. And so often we covet the things of this world. Father, we need Your forgiveness. We need Your grace. We need Christ. We need the Spirit of Christ to change and transform our hearts, to take away our hearts of stone and grant us hearts of flesh, hearts that long for Christ and look to Christ and to Him alone. And so we thank You for this commandment that directs us back to our Savior. We thank You that You've called us into Your courts again today to serve us with the good news of the gospel. And we thank You that we can not only hear that gospel in the preaching of Your word tonight, but that we can also see that gospel as we come to the table. And it's our prayer that as we come to the table tonight, we may truly share in Christ, in all of His benefits, and in that righteousness that He has given, a righteousness that clings to us forever. That wonderful gospel that says that though your sins are red like crimson, they shall be white as snow. So, Father, grant to us a fair meeting with our dear Savior now. And may He truly be to us the one who is altogether lovely. We ask these things in His name. Amen.